In a moment, Esther's going to come and read. But just as a kind of a reminder, we're just trying to think, what is a disciple? What is a follower of Jesus? What does it mean to be one of his disciples? And the purpose, really, of this series, thinking about what it means to be a disciple, is for us who are disciples to think, that's me. I'm one of those. And it gives an opportunity, a kind of a checkpoint to go, am I being a disciple in the way that Jesus calls me to be a disciple? Am I giving myself to him like he says? Do I believe that he's the king and my savior? This series also gives people who are exploring the Christian faith or thinking about what it means to be a disciple for themselves an opportunity as well to see, what does Jesus teach me? If I was going to follow him, if I was going to be a disciple, what does Jesus teach me it means to be one? So if we're going to be disciples, we need to say, we need to believe Jesus is the king who came to suffer and save us. And we need to give our lives to him, take up our cross and follow him. Last week, listen to him. This week, Jesus is going to teach us another marker of being a disciple. And if you've had a glance over it, you'll know that Jesus this morning wants to teach us how disciples pray. How disciples pray. I wonder how you feel about prayer. I wonder what your experience of prayer is. Maybe it's a very positive experience, your prayer life. Maybe it's not so. Maybe it's wearying. Maybe you wonder what you should pray. This morning, we're going to get a lesson on prayer from Jesus. What an amazing prospect. A lesson on prayer from Jesus. I'm excited. I hope you are too. Just as Esther comes to read, just be thinking, what does Jesus teach me about prayer? See what jumps out to you. Esther, come and read Luke chapter 11 for us. We got this one. Yeah. You're a little bit taller than that, aren't you? Here's what Jesus teaches about prayer.
Luke 11, verse 1 to 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me, the door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Thanks, Esther. This is the word of the Lord. This is Jesus teaching us to pray. I wonder what you noticed. Anything grab anybody? That's okay. He wants us to ask stuff. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Anything else grab anybody as we heard Jesus teach us how to pray? It's the Lord's Prayer. It's Jesus' prayer. Yeah, it's familiar to us. Well, hopefully, as we look at it together, a few things will grab you like they've grabbed me this week. It's worth saying we're thinking about Christian prayer. So prayer in the abstract as a kind of term can be used in all sorts of ways and has kind of, it can have Buddhist tendencies, like you kind of try and get in touch with the earth in some sense. We're not talking about that. It can have links with mindfulness. So there's something that's actually really, potentially really good about mindfulness as you pause and you just reflect on what's been going on who's around you, and you listen to the noises outside. Some of that's really good, but there's a connection to mindfulness with prayer, and it's actually really unhealthy because it's trying to basically get you into a state of mind that makes you better. And there's something just not, it's just a bit strange about that. And there's a kind of, there's other religions as well, like the Quaker religion kind of takes prayer, and you the practice is to sit quietly and try and listen to God's voice within you. And we're not talking about those kinds of prayer this morning. We're talking about Christian prayer, Jesus teaching us Christians to pray. What is Christian prayer like? And to be honest with you, this week, as I've looked at this passage myself, as I've tried to have Jesus teach me to pray, the thing I've discovered is that actually, frankly, my prayer life is pretty pathetic. I pray some good prayers. I'm sure many of us do. Let me tell you a quick story I heard about an old pastor. There's a guy who's a pastor in London, and he was on holiday. He went to a village church. And he sat through the service, and he was generally just encouraged. Somebody from the congregation got up and preached a sermon that was helpful, that pointed them to Jesus. They sang some joyful songs. And then an older guy got up to pray, and he came up to the front, and he started to pray, and he said, "Lord," and this pastor thought, well, that's a good place to start. Great, yeah, Father. He said, we pray for this person who's ill in our congregation. We pray for pray thanks for the weather we've had recently. We pray that you'd continue to bless us and help us. And he went on like that a little bit for a few seconds and then said amen, and everybody joined in and said amen. And in many ways, that was a fine prayer. Fine prayer. Prayed for a sick person, prayed for continued blessing, gave thanks for the weather. In many ways, fine. And actually, I was struck with this story because that is often how my prayers sound. I pray, Lord, please help this person who's suffering. Please provide comfort to this person. Please, would my friend Ollie become a Christian? Good prayers, really good prayers. If you pray like that, they're good prayers to pray. But I think Jesus this morning wants to expand our horizons when it comes to prayer. Blow my little pathetic prayers out of the water and say, pray bigger, pray more, pray huge. And I hope we're going to see that this morning. So the main thing to notice as we think about followers of Jesus is that followers of Jesus pray. And that might be really obvious. But if you call yourself a Christian and you're not someone who prays, there's a bit of a disconnect there, isn't there? Followers of Jesus, they pray. Jesus is teaching that this morning. And here's what Jesus teaches. He teaches five things about prayer. We're going to go through them fairly quickly, as quickly as I can, in a helpful way, I hope. And we're going to see what Christian prayer looks like. And I hope that this is just going to instruct our prayer lives and help us to pray better, pray bigger. Five things. Followers of Jesus pray. Verse 2. Jesus says, when you pray, say, Father. Followers of Jesus pray to their Father. Great big deal. Hang on a minute. What? The God of the universe, the one who made you, the one who knitted the sky together this morning, the one who crafted the world to be, the one who rules over the cosmos and all things from age to age throughout history, says, you can call me Father. Father. What a staggering privilege. How do we take that for granted? You get to approach, because you're a Christian, because you've trusted Jesus, because your sins are forgiven and you're welcome as a brother of Christ or a sister of Christ, you get to approach God and call him Father. What an amazing privilege. How often do I take that for granted? I grew up, me and my sister grew up working for a catering company in Oxford, a fairly substantial catering company. We spent our summers doing it. We started when we were 14, washing dishes and that kind of thing. As we got older over the summers, we got to help do some waiting and serving at tables. And as we got to sort of 17, 18, and then summers when we were at university, we got to lead teams and go off and do jobs on our own. And it was a great honor. It was a good, fun time. But there was a boss at the company, and the office was upstairs. So he had this industrial unit in Oxford, and all the equipment was in one bit. The kitchen was downstairs on the left, and then upstairs was storage and the offices. And if you were just working there, you didn't really get to go in the offices. But me and my sister could. Me and my sister could go into the office and speak to the boss whenever we wanted to. That's the privilege of a son or daughter. As we worked for our parents over the summers and weekends and, oh, frankly, quite a lot of the time in the school holidays and not, when we wanted to, we could just go, talk to the boss. Sometimes the door was shut, you had to knock, check it wasn't on a phone call, but you enter, you sit down, you're relaxed, casual, because it's my dad. And it's not that we approach God casually, but the same access is ours. It's not that, because we're believers, we don't have to kind of cower and approach God and say, oh, big Lord in the sky, please may you grant my request. No, we go to him and we pray, Father, my Father, please answer my prayers. Please hear my prayers, listen to my prayers. What a staggering privilege to call him Father. Do you know that privilege? Approaching God with that intimacy, with that comfort, with that joy, knowing that because you're a Christian, he says, welcome, son, daughter, what do you want to tell me? What do you want to talk to me about? This week, as you pray, will you pray with a renewed sense of, Father, what a privilege to come to the God of the universe in that way. I wonder, what should we ask as Christians as we pray to our Father? I think we can ask three things. Father, hallowed be your name, Jesus says to pray. Verse 2, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And this is a prayer. This is a prayer for Jesus. This is a prayer for God to be honored. Hallowed. Who knows where this is? Wembley. Is not so much a thing anymore because they ripped Wembley apart and rebuilt it, and people don't talk about it quite like this in the same way. But in the old days, they used to talk about Wembley as hallowed turf. It's the hallowed turf. You got to. And sometimes I didn't get to go, but my friends were good at football, and they'd get to go to like some sort of like under 80, under 16s thing at Wembley. You got to. What? Yeah, I got to stand on the pitch, on the hallowed turf. What is it? Well, it's special. It's renowned. It's amazing. It's glorious. It's got a fame about it. And so, God, would your name, would who you are, would it be recognized? Would your name be hallowed? Would people, individuals, see you for who you are and go, Father, hallowed be your name. Similar thing. Who knows where this is? Looks pretty, doesn't it? Augusta National Golf Club in the States. Now, I used to spend, long time playing golf, but I used to have to watch the Masters when it was on the BBC before it moved to Sky. I used to have to watch it in Mum and Dad's bedroom because they wouldn't let me watch it on the TV downstairs because I wanted to watch it for like 7 hours a day for 4 days. And so they're like, you can watch it for that long if you want, but you have to sit on our bed and watch it upstairs on the little TV. And I used to just sit there glued to it. I don't know what that says about me. Lizzie thinks golf is really boring. But generally, Tiger Woods would win in that era, and I would watch the golf Augusta, the hallowed Augusta, the place that is renowned for beauty of a golf course. And you know, spectators would go and watch, and a golfer would hit a shot, and the divot, the bit of grass that comes up when you hit the ball, would fly off into the crowd, and people would kind of catch it and pop it in their pocket and take it home. And they'd get home and they'd plant it on a little plaque thing with some, and they'd water it and they'd look after it, and the hope would be that it would grow and they'd be able to keep it for ages. And then they'd get their mates from the golf club to come round, and they'd be like, "It's the hallowed turf. That is from Augusta." And their mates would be like, "Wow. And you know, we want our friends and our community to go, at God. Is he really like that? Is that really who he is? Is he really that great? He gave his son for you. He gives you life and breath and everything else. That's what we long for. That's what Jesus says to pray for. That God, our Father, his name would be hallowed. Not on the hockey pitch when people get annoyed and get cross and go, and use the Lord's name in vain. No, the opposite. They don't dare to say that because they want to honor the name of God. And so this is a prayer for me to pray. Father, hallowed be your name amongst my hockey team. Please would they be people who turn from rejecting Jesus to Jesus and begin to hallow and honor your name, please. Father, the people who came to the community day yesterday who don't know Jesus, who don't hallow your name, please would they see the error of rejecting God and turn back to you and hallow your name and give you the honor and praise and glory that you deserve. Please. Please, Lord, that is a great thing to pray. That's what Christians should pray. But not just people out there, people in here too. Father, would this church be a church that honors, that magnifies, that treats as special the name of our God? And Lord, in my heart, in my life, please would your name be honored and glorified. Would it be hallowed? Would I treat you with the honor and respect and glory that you deserve? Lord, help me to do that. What a great prayer to pray. We pray to our Father for his honor. And then we pray for his provision. Verse 3. That sense of, in verse 2, your kingdom comes, a really similar prayer to hallowed be your name. If hallowed be your name is we want people to honor you, your kingdom come is we want people to take the crown off their own head and honor Jesus as the true king. And we want the kingdom of God to come in this community as people turn from sin to Jesus and worship him as king. That would be the kingdom coming. As more people come under the rule of Christ. But a prayer for provision. Verse 3, give us each day our daily bread. Now, I don't know how many of you actually need to pray, Father, give us each day our daily bread. It's possible that there are one or two here that prayer really resonates with you because you think, actually, I'm worried about where my next meal will come from. I think I know most of you well enough to know that's not quite true. But it's possible. And if that is you, or perhaps it's this, perhaps it's winter's coming and my winter fuel payment is not going to come through in the same way. And actually, I'm a bit nervous about how I'm going to heat my house. And I might have to just be really cold. And so there is a sense in which give us today our daily bread isn't just to give us today our daily bread, but is a prayer for Lord, I'm a bit nervous about being warm enough in the winter. Please provide. If that's you, pray the prayer. Pray, Father, give me today my daily bread, and please give me enough money to heat my house in the winter. And then tell me, or Nigel or Veman, and I can promise you, you will receive the answer to your prayer. If you need it and you pray that prayer and you tell me, Nigel or Veman, I can promise you, you will receive an answer to that prayer. Your home will be heated in the winter. The Lord will answer that prayer if you do that. If that's you, please do. But for most of us, give us today our daily bread feels a bit like, well, I've got actually tons of food in the cupboard. Like, the freezer's quite full, and I don't really need to pray, give us today our daily bread, because I've actually got food stored up for a couple of weeks. So it feels like a slightly odd prayer to pray, perhaps. And yet what this prayer is a prayer of dependence. A prayer recognizing that every gift you have received is indeed a gift from God. Everything you have received is a gift. There's a song Lizzie and I have started listening to recently that just came out, and did you take a breath as the dawn awoke? One of the first lines. Did you take a breath as the dawn awoke? Then sing. Sing in praise to God. And this prayer for our daily bread is that kind of prayer, is a prayer recognizing gift, gift, gift. And you could say, give me today the breath that I need. That might be a better way of phrasing it for us who have cupboards full. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us today the breath that we need. It's a prayer of dependence because it recognizes who God is. Hallowed be your name is a prayer to say, God, you're glorious and majestic, and I need your help to help me see it, and need your help to make other people see that you're glorious and majestic. And give us today our daily bread is a prayer that says, you're glorious and majestic. You're the giver of all good gifts. You're the giver of life and breath and everything else. And if you don't provide for me, I'll have nothing and I'll die. So please provide for us, Lord. Give us today our daily breath and bread and sustenance and grace and help. Please, please, Father, give us today what we need. Prayer for provision. Thirdly, we can pray. Followers of Jesus pray to their Father for his forgiveness. Verse 4, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. To be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, is to be somebody who recognizes their sin, who says, God, you're the majestic, holy, perfect, spotless one, and because of my sin, I cannot come near. Forgive me. Lord, if you don't forgive me, I can't come to you. I can't be a Christian. I can't pray to you. Forgive me. And in some sense, that's a prayer that the Christian prays the first time they become a Christian. And they say, Lord, I am a sinner. I need your safe keep in my life. I need Jesus to cleanse me of my sin. Please forgive me. We pray that, and that is a prayer that is in one sense once for all. As you come to Jesus and you ask for his forgiveness, he says, I have dealt with your sins, past, present, and future at the cross. Every single one of them is paid for. And yet there's a sense in which the Christian goes on praying for forgiveness because they recognize what they've done. As I sin today, I offend the holy majesty of my God. And so I want to confess again, forgive me. Imagine at work with Dad, we arrive at a job. I've packed the van. I've been through the list. I've put everything on the van. We arrive at the job. We unload the job. We're getting ready. We've got everything sorted. We've served the starter. We've served the main. We go to serve the pudding. And Dad's like, where's the plates for the... Where's Jake? Where's the plates? Where's the plates for the pudding, the lemon tart? What's it going on? I'm like, oh, they're on the van. They're on the van. Go to the van. Not on the van. Ah. Oh, but I ticked them on the list. Oh, no, I can remember where they are. I took them off for a minute to put that other thing on, and I forgot to put them back on. Oh, there's this, you know, I'm disowning you as my son. No, my boy, I love you. Don't worry, we'll wash up the starter plates. Bit of a pain, but we'll just wash them up quick, and Tell him to do a speech now instead of after pudding. And Dad would go out and he'd say, oh, we just had this really lovely idea. We think it'd be really lovely if you gave us one of the speeches now. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? And the bride and groom would nod and go, oh, that is actually a good idea. Yes, I am very full. I could do with a few minutes to just wait. And Dad would come back in and it'd all be fine. We'd wash up the plates, all fine. And yet, because of the way that I have genuinely let him down, there's a sense in which I just want to say to Dad, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And forgiveness flows wonderfully. And so with God, I know that forgiveness has been poured out upon me because of Jesus' death and resurrection. And my trust is in him, and so my sin is dealt with. And yet, I just recognize, Father, again yesterday, there were moments outside in the car park when I felt a prompting to say something about Jesus, and I was a coward, and I didn't, and I'm sorry. Forgive me. And forgiveness flows wonderfully, mercifully. And yet there's a rightness to wanting to just say to him, I'm sorry. And so we pray, Christians pray, forgive us our sins. And do you notice the middle of verse 4 there? We pray, God, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Suddenly, the stakes are quite large here. As I pray, God, forgive me, I attached to that is for we also forgive others who have sinned against us. I wonder what we hold on to, what grudges we hold, what unforgiveness we hold. Even as we approach God and say, forgive me, we hold on. Christians don't do that. The pain it can cause us to forgive even when people have wronged us. And yeah, that is what we're to do. And notice the end of verse 4. It comes for me in the same category. We're praying for his forgiveness. And it includes lead us not into temptation. Because if I pray lead me not into temptation, then I pray less. If the Lord answers that prayer, then I pray less, forgive me. Does that make sense? If the Lord leads me away from temptation and sin, so I sin less, then in some sense I pray less, forgive me, because I have less sin to confess. Got that? Okay? So those things go together. And so you go to the Lord and you say, forgive what happened yesterday and this morning. And then you say, Father, forgive me and lead me not into that path again. So, Father, the cowardice that I just knew was in my heart yesterday outside in the car park with those two guys who were a bit cooler and I was a bit intimidated. And so I didn't speak about Jesus with them. I didn't ask them what they would say if they got to ask God one question. I didn't because I was feeling like a coward. And I'm sorry. Please, next time, don't let me go there. Don't let me do that next time. Instead, lead me away from that to honor you, to hallow your name. How much better would it have been if I hadn't been led that way? Instead, I'd gone to hallow your name, and I'd gone to those two men out there. Hey, what do you think about Jesus? He's quite good. Can I tell you about him? A little bit of cowardice snuck into my heart, and I didn't. And I wonder what you can think of that's in your heart, that sin that you just end up in, sometimes by accident, and you just need to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation. Please help me. Lead me not into cowardice, but to honor you. Lead me not into greed, but into honoring you. Lead me not in, oh, I don't know what it is for you. Lead me not there, please. Bitterness, impatience, lust, whatever it is, lead me not there, but have me hallow your name, please, Lord. He loves to answer these prayers as we pray to our Father for his honor, his provision, and his forgiveness. And just as we draw to a close, let me say one thing about verses 5-8. Wonder if you followed along the story as Esther was reading. Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. We don't knock on people's doors at midnight asking for bread. That's not the done thing, is it? Maybe sugar at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, but not bread at midnight. Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me, the door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." Fair enough. Jesus says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" Friends, notice this. Followers of Jesus, they pray to their Father for his honor, his provision, his forgiveness. And they never stop. They never stop. Now, in the story, it's tempting to think that God is being made out to be this grumpy old man in the house who doesn't want to answer the door, and the people who are being pestering are being annoying. No, that's not the point, okay? God is not a grumpy old man. We've seen he's a father who loves to answer our prayers. God is not the grumpy old man, but we are to be the shameless person knocking at midnight with God. So as you pray this week for God's honor, his provision, his forgiveness, pester him. Is that okay to say? Pester him. Go to him with, verse 8, shameless audacity. Be annoying to God. When you pray, pray persistently, pray continuously, pester him. He loves it when his children come to him again and 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 again. Pray with shameless audacity. And I want to caveat verse 9 and 10 so much, but Jesus doesn't. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Where is Jesus' caveat? I could give you loads. Jesus doesn't caveat this. Ask, pester, pray, call on your Father. For his honor, for his provision, for his forgiveness, and never stop. Just notice one last thing with me. Verse 2 to 4, it's corporate. Do you notice the number of us is? Give us each day, forgive us our sins. We forgive everyone who sinned against us. Lead us not into temptation. You could have our Father at the beginning there. It's corporate. I think that means when you pray, Father, give us each day our daily bread, you're praying for yourself, but you're also then mindful of those brothers and sisters in Sri Lanka who have no food. You also reflect on the fact that you pray our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. You reflect on the fact that people have been praying that in this church for years and years and years. That's why this church still exists, to hallow the name of Jesus and our good God, because people have prayed that, other people in history. You're joining in as you pray this prayer with the first disciples. That's cool. You pray with them. You also pray with for future too. So as you join in praying us, you think, Father, please would there be an us here in 200 years' time unless Jesus returned. It's a corporate us, which I think means Christians who pray should pray aware of their corporate nature, part of churches, and should pray together. I don't think preaching on this passage means that the Tuesday prayer meeting coming up will be fuller, but it might. I do hope that preaching on this passage today means that Tuesday's prayer meeting will have bigger prayers for the honor of our God and for his provision. As we meet together to pray and we never stop. Maybe you are praying for a family member and you're growing weary of praying for a family member. Pester the Lord on their behalf. Notice the end of verse 13. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. Jesus doesn't hold back about our hearts. We know how to give good gifts, even though we're evil. How much more with our good and glorious, majestic Father in heaven, pour out his greatest gift, the Holy Spirit, his very presence with us and for us on those who ask him. Ask God to pour out his Spirit on those who don't know Jesus and see what he does. Keep praying. Don't stop. Pester him. Pray to your Father that he would be honored, that he would provide for you, that he would forgive our many sins. And don't stop. I must stop. Let's pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Here, in this church family, in our hearts, and in this community, please, please would your name be honored increasingly. Would your kingdom come? Would more and more people in this area see and know and believe that Jesus is the King who came to suffer and save? Would your kingdom come? And Father, we rejoice. We thank you that you provide us with life and breath and everything else. You have given each of us many, many breaths already this morning. We're so dependent on you. Help us know that. And we're so dependent on you as a church. Please provide all that we need for the longevity of the work here. And Father, forgive us our many sins as we forgive others. And Father, please, as we head into a new week, as we meet people, as we spend time with people, as we work for your honor and praise and glory, please lead us not into temptation, but to the honor of your name. And we pray these things in the glorious and mighty name of our friend and precious Savior, our King, Jesus, in whom we have forgiveness and welcome with you. So we come to you in his name. Amen.